And so what is so important is when you think of the meetings, there are different meetings of the church, you look at the Bible and see the examples that God gives as to what takes place at the meeting, and then accept what God sets forth in His Word. I was speaking to a full-time preacher among the assemblies some years ago, and he was very strict as to where he would go. He said he would not go to any place but certain assemblies. And I said, well, if you had a chance to preach in a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, would you go there? Absolutely not. God would never have him to go there. I said, well, that's strange. Paul constantly was in synagogues. But that made no difference to him, do you see? He only preached in assemblies. And so if you will go through the Bible, you will see the practice of the apostles. And if they did it, certainly, that is a precedent established, and this is the way that we are to do. And so keep in mind these things that you've read in God's Word. What a strange thing for someone to come in unbelieving and then to leave the meeting having worshipped God, having believed. And yet, here is Paul explaining such a possibility in 1 Corinthians 14. All right, keep that in mind, first of all. I wanted to bring that to your attention because this is the nature of a meeting. We're going to call it a remembrance meeting for the simple reason that at the first, perhaps when the Christians came together, the meeting would last for hours. There would be a love feast as well as the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, and there would be a whole day and the exercising of gifts. Keep that in mind. But now, inasmuch as we have a different lifestyle, different hours, things of that nature, we come and instead of combining prayer and then ministry, and then the gospel, and then and so forth, what we have done is to have one meeting for prayer, and one for ministry, and one for remembrance of the Lord. I do not see that that is wrong, but at the same time, if you wanted to come and stay for hours together, and have meetings exercising all of these various gifts, you have this example in 1 Corinthians 14 as well. And so as you read the Bible, read not exactly what it's instructing you about, but look at it from an angle and see the other things that are being taught. And now we have found that the meeting that we would think would be a gospel meeting, so often people don't get saved there. But here is a meeting that we would call today a remembrance meeting, and someone does get saved there. Again, I told you about tongues. Do you remember I told you that tongues are never given as examples in the Bible as given for preaching the gospel to sinners? But the tongues are given for glorifying God. Do you recall I showed you that from Acts chapter 2 and also from verse 2? It says, he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And then again at verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, and so praying is speaking to God. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And then again, I will pray, I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding, verse 16, else if thou bless with the spirit. And so praying and singing and blessing and thanking, all of these things are godly. We found out that the nature of a tongue is not manward, but it is godly. It is praise, adoration. It is declaring the wonderful work of God. And now we found out something about the meeting that we call a remembrance meeting, that we are not to bar unsaved people. Try as I would, my cousins came, and I thank God. Because think of how much of the gospel was preached. Brother after brother stood to his feet and thanked God for giving his son, for the shedding of his blood, for the forgiveness of sins. And so he heard the gospel, not preached from one to you that you might be saved, but coming from the very hearts of those that had been saved, expressing gratitude to God. And so let us not bore them, but let us just tell them to refrain from taking the elements, and then I don't know if that will stop them either, but you tell them and explain that they are not to do this unless they know the Lord Jesus as Savior. How can you remember one whom you do not know? But here is something that God sets forth in His Word. The nature of tongues, I've just given it to you. The nature of the meeting, yes, we see that. And again, I told you that the nature of prophecy. I am a prophet. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 14:3 it says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, consolation. And so if I'm a prophet, I'm building you up, I'm stirring you up and I'm binding your heart up. But again, please notice in verse 24, it says, if all prophesy and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved by all, he is judged by all, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. And so we find another element of prophecy. It is this. If you look in the Old Testament, you will see it. I told you that there is foretelling prophecy. That is verse 3. There is foretelling prophecy. That is Acts chapter 11, when Agabus came and said that there would be a famine over the whole land. But there was another type of prophecy. Do you remember Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament? When the wife of that wicked king would come and ask a question, God had already told the prophet what she was going to ask. And so he spoke a prophecy. And at the same time, a prophet would speak words concerning the secrets of a man's heart. And here is that element. And you'll also find another reference in the book of Acts. You'll find that Silas, let me read you the exact word, because again, we get one other part of what is known as prophecy. It says, but Judas and Silas, being themselves prophets, exhorted the brethren, and with many words confirmed them. And that's in Acts chapter 15, verse 32. And so all of these are elements of prophecy, and one of them is that at this remembrance meeting into which these unlearned and unbelieving men entered, you will find that God revealed to the prophets the secrets of the hearts of those men that were present. And the words they spoke, it says, it judged them, it reproved them, the secrets of their hearts were made manifest. And so you think of yourself. Think now, if you and I are in such touch with God today that you know the secrets in a man's heart. That is why when one comes and says, I have the gift of prophecy just the same as they did in apostolic times. Well, I'm not aware that I do. Because when a sinner comes to me, I say, what is the trouble? But in this instance, without the sinner telling anything, the man knew what the trouble was. In this manner, when Daniel in the Old Testament was approached about this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't told what the dream was. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember it. But Daniel said, I'll tell you what the dream is. Daniel knew what the dream was, and he knew the interpretation of it. And that is why that these gifts, in the fullest sense of the word, that are enumerated in chapter 12, are miraculous gifts. And I haven't seen anything like it today. I've heard those say that they have these gifts, but I have no such gift to my knowledge. I have a semblance of that gift, but not in the full sense of the word. I trust that I'm edifying you, I'm consoling you, I'm building you up, but I do not know if I have the exact portion of God's word and I'm explaining it exactly in the very words that God wants me to. But when they had a revelation from God, they did. And when this man knows the secrets of your heart, it has to have been from God. And so this was miraculous. And so that is why when a person speaks with a tongue, it is not an emotional outburst that is irrational and illogical, but it is something inspired of God that is interpretive. It is something that can be grasped by a man that has the gift of interpretation and can be explained to the people of God. And when it's explained, then the church receives edification. And so this is why Paul, when speaking of tongues, does not condemn them. And beware, child of God. Beware in condemning any gift that God has given. Beware, child of God, in condemning any creature that God has created. It says in 1 Timothy 4, because there are some that look on the Old Testament are creatures in Leviticus chapter 11 that are called unclean, they would condemn them. But it says in 1 Timothy 4, every creature of God is good. And in like manner, every gift of God is good. It is when it is misused. Alcohol is good if it is used medicinally and intelligently. In fact, Timothy had to be spurred on to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. He was an abstainer, but God gave it. It's when you misuse it, it's when it's abused. And so when God's creatures are in their proper place and when God's elements are given and used intelligently, all of these things are good. They have a purpose. And so remember, you who would condemn tongues, because some people, to them, tongues are a curse, but nothing from God is a curse. It's a blessing. All of these gifts of God are blessings from God. And this is why Paul says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. He thanks God for that. And not only so, but it says, I would have you all speak with tongues. And someone reading that would say, why, I wouldn't. It's like that brother that won't preach in the synagogues, but Paul says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, and I would that you spoke with scriptural tongues too, and I would that I spoke with a scriptural tongue, and I had the gift of interpretation. But I do not want you to speak with any sham tongue, with any emotional outburst that is not a New Testament tongue. And so I'm afraid that what is being pawned off on Christendom today as speaking in tongues is not something that reveals the secrets, the mysteries of God that will build up the church, but it is some imagination of man's mind. But remember, if there is a person who has the gift from God, then do not condemn that person. And if that gift can be interpreted, then the church will be edified. And remember, the last thing that Paul says about tongues is, forbid not to speak with tongues. It doesn't say, do not forbid not to speak with some emotional outburst. I can forbid that. Some pretense, something that is false. If a person says, this is sweet and it's a tear, I can reject it by all means. But if a person has a tongue, and if that tongue is interpreted and Christ is glorified, and you're truly told the mysteries of God, then that's fine. But I've never seen such a demonstration before. But the Bible says, forbid not to speak with tongues. Yes, forbid speaking in what purports to be tongues, but isn't. But if a man has a gift of revelation, of interpretation, of prophecy, then forbid not the exercise of that gift. Do not condemn a gift that God has given, because it is good. Every creature of God is good, and every gift of God is good. But be sure that it's a New Testament tongue. That is what is important. All right. In verse 26, we have to pass on. There are so many details that I've skipped over, but I have to make a little progress. In verse 26, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one of you hath a song, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Do you see the kind of meeting that they had in apostolic days? Why, the reading of this verse to organized Christendom today, with the one man over one denomination, one church, his own church, this is my parish, this is my flock, why, such a verse would be unintelligible. Why? Because no such thing existed. It says, what is it then, brethren, when you come together? And so the meeting was quite open. And the gifts that they had, they exercised. But remember, inasmuch as I tell you that, it doesn't mean that when you come, that you can get up and do what you want to. Why? Because if you do not have the gift of tongues, you are not to get up and speak in a tongue. And if you do not have the gift of teaching, you are not to get up and try to teach. And if you do not have the gift of prophecy, you are not to get up and prophesy. And not only that, if you do have the gift of prophecy, it speaks about doing it in turn. And so it doesn't mean that when you want to, you may prophesy. If you have the gift of a prophet, then it is your prerogative to exercise that gift, being a brother. But at the same time, if another is prophesying before you, God must use this man, and then perhaps next he will use you. But please notice that what they have in Christendom, one man, and it's so strange that when you tell them that, why, we have a church, we have many pastors, we have many gifted men, but you don't mention one man and one denomination, they think you are so strange. And yet what is so strange is their ignorance of New Testament teaching concerning these matters. And when they read a verse like that, they would say, how peculiar, isn't that an odd way to do something? Indeed, isn't it odd? It's the scriptural way. But now, I have used this verse, and you have too perhaps, to show that one man isn't to do all the preaching, but you have a multiplicity of men. Notice, if you have speaking in tongues, people doing that, let them speak two or at the most three, and let your prophet speak by two or three. You see, the Bible teaches that you're not to have one man. Here I am, one man doing it. It says you're to have two or three. But what you must understand is that this portion of the Bible is not trying to get more speakers, but it is limiting the number of speakers that you have. Do you understand that? Everybody was trying to speak. Everybody was trying to get in a manifestation of what they had from God. And so Paul is not saying, let's have more speakers and not one. One speaker is quite in order. If there is one prophet, then let one man do it. If there is one teacher, let one man do it. Then if God raises up two, that is fine. If there is one who has a special gift and one alone, do not let another man do it that does not have a gift, just so that you won't have one man ministry. If God is only given one, then until another comes along, that one is to be used. If God has given two, then not one, but two are to be used if both of them are gifted. And that takes discernment, it takes yieldedness, and at the same time, it takes elders that say, I believe that this man's gift would be better used at this time and this man's gift at that time. Because, notice, even though the meeting was open, it was not open for a gifted man to preach when and how long he wanted to. Because suppose five prophets were there. Do you realize that when Paul left Antioch, there were five teachers there, prophets and teachers? And suppose all of them said, I am speaking today. Then they would have violated 1 Corinthians 14, because it says that your prophets speak two or three. So that meant that day there would be two of the prophets at least that could not speak. And so do not say, Paul is insisting on a multiplicity of speakers. No, he is trying to reduce the number, even though it does show you here that if there is a number, two may speak or three. But if this prophet has not been given anything from God, let him keep silent. That is one of the troubles with people today, getting up and they have nothing to say. That is why I have to constantly cry to God, because when 8 o'clock comes Wednesday night, I have to get up and give you something, whether or not I have it from God. But I do the best I can. But in this environment, when they came together, it was an immediate inspiration from God. It may be that this man had been meditating on an Old Testament psalm or an Old Testament portion, and he came prepared, and God would say, that which you've been studying during the past week, now speak. And that man, under the inspiration of the Spirit, would rise. What is it then, brethren, when you come together? Each one hath a psalm. All right, a psalm is praising God. And then hath a teaching, that is instructing you individuals, hath a revelation, telling you perhaps something to come, some new doctrine that you haven't heard of before, about the coming of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that I'm going to tell you something by the word of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he does that as well. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And so all of these things took place. But if a man who had that gift did not have a revelation from God, he didn't just stand up and say, I have the gift of revelation, and so I'm going to get up and display myself. By no means. And so please understand that though the meeting was open, it was not open for anybody to do anything he wanted to. And his gift was for edifying. And so if you have a gift and you want to exercise that gift, ask yourself this question. Is it that I may display myself? That's what those speaking in tongues wanted to do. Because if nobody was being edified, then the only thing that they could have been doing was building up themselves. Selfish display of gift. And it says among all these gifts, not only tongues, but also psalm, singing, teaching, revelation, let all things be done unto edifying. And so if I am a servant of the Lord, then my motive should be, are you going to build up the people of God? Do you love the Lord? Then feed his lamb and feed his sheep. And if you do that, then the church will be edified. And so the next time you want to stand up and speak, ask yourself this question. Is it a display of myself, or do I love the people of God? And do I want to build them up? And perhaps you won't be so quick to rise to your feet. As James says, be not many masters, that is, be not many teachers, we shall receive the heavier judgment. And so God is warning us. And so here is an open meeting, but please notice this, it's so important. There were disorders in the church at Corinth, and there were disorders at this meeting when some would stand up in tongues and speak without an interpreter. That was wrong. And at the same time, one man would be prophesying, and he was to finish his prophecy because God wanted to speak through another, but that man would keep on and on. Things were wrong. Well, we can put an end to that. How? By saying the meeting is going to start at a certain hour, and it's going to close at a certain hour. And only this one can speak, and only that one can speak. Let's put it in this context, at a remembrance meeting. And so we're going to say, only you can pray, and you can pray, and only you can speak. You see, we could control these things and have a meeting where you never had any disorder. You wouldn't have two people standing up at the same time to pray, understanding, but at the same time to give an exposition of the scriptures. Why? Because I have cut all that freedom out, the leading of the Spirit. This man will do all the praying today. This man will do all the preaching. And I agree. That way there would be no confusion to the human eye. That would eliminate ever so much of the confusion that was in the church in Corinth. But this is not the solution that God gives. He acknowledges the disorders, but he says, I am prepared to let this individual that wants to display himself, I'm prepared to let him do that. This other man to get up that thinks he can speak and he can't. This man that speaks too long, God says, correct the disorders. Do not put an end to the guidance of the Spirit of God. Do you see? But Christendom has done this. It sees the trouble you get in when babes in Christ or carnal Christians try to do things that they have no gift to do, and so they say, we're not going to tolerate it anymore. Well, in the assemblies, sad to say, we've gone to the other extreme, because those that aren't gifted, we're permitted to speak, and those that can't pray intelligently, they stand up and pray, and therefore we are wrong, because at this meeting there is regulation. And there should be those that take care of the meeting that have discernment and say, brother, your prayer was out of order. Your hymn was out of order. The ministry you gave was out of order. Who has enough courage here to tell anybody that? And yet, you'll find that it says, let your prophet speak two at a time or three and let the others judge. What does it mean? It means that if I'm a prophet and I'm not speaking, I'm sitting in the audience as at a conference or some such place, I'm sitting in the audience and a prophet stands up and preaches, I am to listen to that man. He speaks and I, a prophet, judge what the man says. And if the man says something that is incorrect, I stand up and say, you have misinterpreted the word of God. I've had to do that on an occasion or two. One man was impugning the Godhead, and that was so essential that I had to stand up and say something about it. And so it's not that anything goes, but it says, let the prophet speak two and three at a time, but the other prophets are listening, those that have the gift of discernment, and they say, brother, praise God, that was right, but this was wrong. And so that's what we're to do. And those who say, this man is speaking in a tongue, let's say it was a gift of tongues, and two and then three spoke in tongues, and then the fourth got up to speak. It would be the responsibility of an elder to say, there have been three that spoke in tongues. That is all that God allows. And so you see, it's not just a wide open meeting where anything goes, but it says, let all things be done unto edifying. And if a man gets up to speak and his ministry is not edifying, those that are in charge should say, brother, your ministry is not building up the church. It is boring. It is worthless. And therefore, we tell you that you have not that gift. You remain silent. God says that. Have you that courage? And at the same time, if one speaks too long, I better watch it, it's getting close to 8:30. If one speaks too long and it says, oh no, I'm all right now, because it says if a revelation be given to another sitting by, then I'm to keep silence. Unless you get a revelation, well, I can keep on for a certain period of time. But it says, if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let the first keep silence. Telling us this, that the Spirit of God inspires the man to speak. But at the same time, a man having begun in the Spirit, he may continue when the Spirit says, you've said enough. Have you heard sermons that way? You say, if that man had stopped at 8:30, it would have been fine. But he went on, and so here it happened in Paul's day. Here is a man, yes, he got up in the Spirit, but now God says, I want this other man to speak. And therefore, he is to make it known, and the first man is to courteously say, yes, I'm bringing my discourse to a close. And so he brings it to a close. And I'm going to take 5 minutes more, unless someone has a revelation, and pass on. There are so many other things you need to know, but maybe in the will of God I'll tell them another time. But just look for a moment down at verse 34. Because if a man has the gift of tongues, but there is no interpreter, he is to keep silence in the church, which shows that the gift of tongues can be exercised in private. Let him speak to himself and to God. But unless there is an interpreter present in the church with the man who has the gift of tongues, let him keep silence in the church. Now, it shows that a man may have a gift, but only under certain circumstances and conditions exercise that gift. In like manner, women have gifts as much as men. There are women who have the gift of prophecy. You'll find that Philip had four daughters that prophesied, and you'll find that Priscilla had the gift of teaching. But Priscilla and Philip's daughters would never be permitted to prophesy and to teach in the church. That's why it says, look in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be assembled together, when that happens, no woman is to be standing to her feet praying or prophesying or teaching. And at the same time, it says in verse 26, what is it then, brethren, when you come together? This is the church that has come together. Each one of you hath so-and-so. These are males. These are men. And then in verse 34, let the women keep silence in the churches. When there is a formal meeting of the church, and you have to ascertain which is which, because Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos to their home, and both of them taught in the way of God more perfectly. And so if in your home a sister is covered and she wants to speak in subjection to her husband and tell things that she knows, it is quite in order. But it says, in the church, let the women keep silent. You say, well, what difference does it make? Inasmuch as God has distinguished the area in which a woman can preach and the subjects to which a woman can give instruction. It says in 1 Timothy 2, I permit not a woman to teach nor to have authority over a man. But you will find this. If we had time, I could give a whole message on it. You'll find in Titus 2, it specifically says that the aged women, that is, you women who are now like elders, you have some age on you, and that's a good thing according to the scripture, not a novice. The aged, the mature women, you are to teach the younger women. That would be so fine. Have you older women been teaching these younger women to love their husbands, to be keepers at home? Why, if I get up and do it, you might think that there is an ulterior motive. But the older women are to teach the younger women. And I need not tell you that there is nothing wrong with a woman teaching little children. When they become men, then she has overstepped her bounds. But the Bible mentions that women have gifts, and they are to teach the other women. The older women are to teach the younger women, and they may teach when it's not a coming together in the church. Let the women keep silence, and so forth. Now, verse 37. I must bring this out. Someone says, don't you understand that this is something that was local? I can show you four verses. Just remember this. You'll find in chapter 1, in chapter 4, in chapter 7, you'll find in chapter 16, as well as in this chapter, as in all the churches of the saints, verse 33. In my version, it's connected. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches. Four, five times, you see that this teaching is not local, but it is ecumenical. Paul does not teach. Let me show you this. Turn over to chapter 4, quickly, please. Chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere, in every church. And you'll have to look up the other references for the sake of time. And so it's not a local thing. And so if someone says, well, this is Paul's personal opinion, look at verse 37. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. Set aside the teaching of 1 Corinthians 14 about a woman keeping silence, chapter 11 about a woman being covered when she prays or prophesies, and it's not that you're setting aside a biased man named Paul, but you're setting aside the commandment of the Lord. And if you set it aside, then you have shown that you are not a prophet or spiritual, but look at the latter part of verse 38, at verse 38. But if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Do you know all these people that say that Paul was biased and it's local and it's his only teaching? Do you know the word that describes them? It's here. If any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Who is the ignorant man? It says in verse 37, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him take knowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. That is a spiritual, intelligent prophet. But if a man says, no, it isn't, Paul says in verse 38, if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And he concludes, wherefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. It has to be a New Testament tongue, and it has to be according to the regulations set forth in chapter 14, but forbid not to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. And so these are some things to think on along New Testament patterns. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad for all that thou hast done for us, the gifts that thou hast given. We confess, Father, that If we were women, it would be hard for us to be in subjection. At times, being men and perhaps having a gift, it is difficult to feed the lambs and feed the sheep. It would be so easy to neglect the gift that was in us. So the temptations that come from every side, to have a gift and be told not to exercise it and want to have a gift and be told or to exercise it and not want to do it, to become slothful. So all our temptations. But Father, let us be wise, let us be discerning, and understand that thy word has permanent value. And so teach us the principles, the New Testament principles of gathering. We remember that thy Son said, not only to make disciples of all nations, but to teach them to observe all things that he had commanded. And so we would seek to do that, our God, that this be a church that follows Jesus Christ completely. Bless our studies of this past month, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And it is over.